Well, I desire your prayers. And I'd like to talk a little bit this afternoon about the subject of the body of Christ. I feel like that in the time we live in, that in the whole mess, if I may say it that way, of Christendom has obscured this idea. I think the devil has made a lot of inroads into this, for sure, and caused the vision of this to be pretty poor, to look and see what this really means. But I don't think in the Scripture that there's a better definition or a better analogy for the unity of God's people than to call it a body. You're not the body. You're a part of the body. And you're not the head, for sure. If that was your mind, you're not the head. But everyone that is born again, everyone that has given themselves over to Christ is a part of the body. Now, and that is such an important part, because just getting started here, I just would like to ask you a question. Which part of your body would you be willing to get rid of right now? How much would it take right now? I mean, what kind of a condition would you have to be in for you to say, I'm willing to get my foot to be cut off? Or how much would you have to be in to say, I'm willing to lose a hand or an eye? Or it would have to go a long ways and be very disruptive to the rest of the body before we would ever even consider taking away the smallest part of our body. So the analogy of, we've heard a lot this week, I think, about unity and oneness in Christ and all of those things. It is really brought together in my mind by this idea of a body. Do you know, in order, functioning, do you realize how much we do in coordination? Walking, for instance, it's very rare to see somebody walking without moving their arms. Do you ever realize that you move yourself in rhythms when you walk, in paces and those kind of things? And you can't, you know, all of these things you ever think about. I had a number of times I've had manual transmissions, 5 speeds. And in order to drive one of those, you need your left foot. And you need your left hand on the wheel. And you need your right hand on the stick. And you got the reserve for the gas. You got to move the gas. And sometimes when you're on the hill, you play with both feet, kind of keeping it in position with your hand on there. And you're on here and you take off. And you know what kind of coordination that takes to be able to do that? And yet we do it easily. And we do it in timing. Once you get used to it, it's in timing. And you're able to do things like that because there is a unity of movement. Not moving at the same time, but moving when you're supposed to move. And doing the right thing is a complement to the whole motion to be able to get something done. Now, I'm not a musical. I don't play musical instruments. I know Brother Robert plays and stuff. But I've been amazed to watch someone that is very good with a musical instrument to be able to pick a guitar and play a guitar and pick, actually picking to where they're picking fast and the fingers within split seconds are hitting the right strings in the right place, and this hand is hitting. I mean, if you stopped and think about it, there's no way to do that. You have to be able to do it without thinking. It has to be a process that the body's doing, because there's no way the mind can say string here through this finger, this thought. There's no way the mind does it. But by practice and learning, you become coordinated, and even your foot gets the tap of the rhythm. So you get the timing with your foot, and you get all this. And if you're singing along, how much more goes along with the vocals to get that, if you've ever seen that happen? It's an amazing thing in a part of the body that's unified together. Do you know that the Lord used this image for us to understand what his body is? What his body wants, what he wants us to be, is one of the most passionate things that he had. When he talked to his disciples, when he washed their feet, he was teaching them about being together, being able to do it together. And I want to tell you something. As we get on here, I'm going to have some foundation stuff, but I want you to know that there's no part of my body that the other parts don't like. When my feet hurt, my hands just really like them. And they go and minister to them, and they rub on them, and they do that. They're all the part of the same team.
Yes.
They're part of the same team. And when something acts up that's a little bit more serious, the other parts get really concerned about that. If I feel like I'm having a little heart issue or a little, my the rest of my body comes to the aid of that, because I'm going to tell you why, they're all part of the same team. And these hands know that if the ticker gives it up, these hands lose. You understand what I'm saying about the body? It's all unified together, and it's all a part of the same team. And I want the Lord to help us, because when there's any animosities or envies or strife and that kind of stuff, it's not the same team. I say that for us, there should not be anything. When the Lord's word comes through, I'm saying to the Lord, for my brother, go get him. I want to tell you why. We're on the same team. Brother, you're on my team. We've got a common goal and purpose, and I want you to be successful tonight, because I'm a part of this body too, and everything that benefits it benefits me. I'm a peculiar part. I'm an individual part. But everything that magnifies or lifts up, everything that exalts this body, everything that it happens and all those things, we're on the same team, and I win. I win. My member wins every time that any of it wins. And any time there's a hurt or a thing, I have to hurt too. I do hurt too. So before I get to that scripture, y'all probably already know it's a 1 Corinthians scripture, but I want to start with a little bit more foundation of the burden and pick up a passage of scripture in 1 Samuel 17, chapter, very familiar, 20th verse. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defile Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now David is coming up there, and it's not necessarily that it's a personal slight. It isn't that David was personally involved in this in any way. He could have went back to the house and not been blamed for it or anything other than that. But David had a team he was playing on. David recognized that there's a team that I'm playing on. This is my nation. This is my people. This is the armies of the living God that he's saying this. Not just some armies. This is the armies of whom God is. But this is God's work. This is God's desire. I want the Lord to help us to realize something here. And I don't want it to come off harsh or anything like that. But this whole thing don't rotate around you. All of it don't rotate around me. It isn't all about me. The purpose and design of this isn't all about me. Maybe I can make everything that comes in my life about me, but it isn't all about me. This is about something much more than me. It's way beyond what Marty Clarence will be. I have a time period, and when I'm gone, I'm gone. It's not that But there's something bigger than all that. It's more important than all that. Yeah, if people don't like me, that's one thing. Or if a bad name comes, it's one thing. But it's something else when the team fails. David was worried about the team failing. What's going on here? This is not the way it's written. God has made promises. This didn't happen this way. Wait a minute. This can't be the story. Defeat at the hands of Goliath cannot be the end of this story. This team cannot lose this battle at this time. There's more to it than this. And no doubt I've used this many times as an analogy, but in my mind, David surely knew around the fires of Jesse and around the home time that Jesse had, and he had heard the stories and learned how Moses had crossed the Red Sea and how God had split the Red Sea and how the armies of the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and surely he heard all of these things, didn't he? Didn't he know about that? This isn't the way the story's supposed to be. Wait a minute, our team wins. We're a winning team here. God. Purpose has to go on. You have to win this. David's got the right heart here. You remember when Saul, later in the story, Saul is upset at David and all this, and they come back from battle, and they was triumphant in battle, and yet along comes Saul riding in. In my mind, I see it, and they're coming into the street, and here comes Saul coming in, and off to one side a little bit back comes David, his right-hand man. This is the man of war. This is somebody God blessed for this place, and they're coming in, and these women come out, silly women come out. These women come out, and they started singing and praising because there was victory won, and they come out and saying, Saul, God, it killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul gets an attitude, a bad attitude. Why, Saul, you're on the same team? Give me somebody like that to run around with. I want to put somebody with God on them. I'll walk just as close as I can. Come on, I want to do this right by his hand. You know, I mean, God had put David in Saul's life. He gave him a man, somebody he could depend on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, if Saul would have put him there, David would have honored him. And in the chronicles of Saul, there would have been an underling named David. And in the time of Saul, they would have conquered and it would have been under his kingship. And he took the attitude that there's something wrong with this. Wait a minute, Saul. It's not about you. It's about God and God's victory. It's about Christ and Christ's victory. He calls us his body for a reason. He wants the unity of a body, particularly of that body. Let's see, so he says, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto them, unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled. Come on, Eliab. You're on the same team. You're on the same team. There's no reason to pull out the attitudes and no reason now to pull out this. This is a serious thing. We want this to be accomplished. We want God to be glorified. That's what our purpose as a body is. You're not the head. I'm not the head. The head's leading the body for his own purpose, for his own desire. So Eliab said, oh, now, yeah, little brother's coming up here. I know the naughtiest in your heart. I pull all of that. Pull your discouragements out. Try to put a dampering on the whole thing. But you're on the same team. Why would you tell the one that there to do so? Why would you try to put him down? At least pray about it. At least pray about it. Lord, have mercy. I know why you're up here, and it's for no good. No, it's a lie, because maybe you should have had the courage that your little brother's talking about. He's saying this right. This ain't about David. This ain't all about Eliab. It ain't about Saul. It's about the fact that this is a whole story that's going to go down the generations. And there's a giant down there that's saying that God doesn't live and the God of Israel doesn't live. And the armies of Israel are phonies and there's nobody that can fight. And you're all frauds and we'll take you all on and our God will win. What are we going to do about it? And David says, let's do something about it. It's time to do something. David, I'm on your team. Let's get together on the same team. Do you know a body part does actually know that the other body parts will come to its rescue? I appreciate the saints more than you'll know. In my times of trouble, there's always been good saints that came. I figured they would, and they did. And they always do. So I have an expectation that I have a lot at my back. But I want to be the one at the back of others when they're needed too. I'm a part. And we're on the same team. And Lord, help us to realize that we're all on the same team. And Eliab, the eldest brother, when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest down hither? And with those whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause bigger than me? Is there not a reason that I should lay some things down if I have to for the cause of God? There was a scripture, I won't turn to it, I have it there, but I just want to mention, there was a scripture where Paul dealt with some of them, and it seemed like that he was confused in his mind because you don't understand, and said, why would you take a brother to law? Why would you do that and before the unbeliever? Why would you not suffer wrong? Why would you just not suffer the wrong for the cause of God? Than to take your brother before the unbeliever and bring a black mark on the cause of God. Why would you not suffer that for the one that suffered for you? Why would you not do that? Where's your heart? Where's your purpose? Where's your cause? When you're willing to take the whole thing and broadcast it out there and try to show the whole world what this is and let the devil take a big advantage of it, why wouldn't you just suffer that? It's so little to suffer for the one that died for you on the cross. It's so little to give for this body. It's so little to be a part of this. Why would you do it? He asked the question, why? Why would you do it? Where's your heart? Why would you just not humble yourself and suffer the loss of it? It's not that much. And the cause is so big. David said, is there not a cause? The answer is yes, of course. David, there's a cause. David put his life on the line by his faith. He was saying, something needs to be done here for the cause. If it worked for Gideon, it worked for Moses, it worked for Joshua, it worked for Caleb, the story don't end this way. It can't end this way. Lord, help us to put the cause above our own individual purposes. Put the love of God, the love of the saints, to show the image. I'm not talking about being fraudulent. I hope you all don't think that I'm thinking, somehow trying to say to everybody that we should have some kind of act we draw on to be able to show people what we're doing. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about getting the real experience and having the real idea and having the real cause of God in my heart and life. So that's what I want promoted. That's what I want to do with this. I say sometimes to the home congregation and try to encourage this way. I don't think it's going to do any good for me to chide and to kick and to make rules and do all. I don't think it's any good at all. But I think if we love the Lord and we get a real hold of it, we'll say, "What, Lord, what can I do to make when somebody comes in that back door back there, what can it make it look as live as it can? Lord, give us the most life. Give us the most inspiration. Help us with this to be able to show this." And saying, I don't think one person praying and preaching and doing it all gets that example. I just want to say that maybe your part, we're a part of a team. It doesn't have to be some big challenging thing. It has to be a faithfulness that shows that there's alive. We're alive. We're in the same body. And then one person says something, and then the song matches that, and it all goes together like a finely tuned instrument playing and all of the things. They say, how does it work that way without getting together and writing it down and making it work? That's what the world does. We don't want to do it that way. We want the Lord to shift the gears. We want the Lord to take care of it. Well, surely the Lord can. and he's willing to do it. So in 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter, I think I'm going to start with the 13th verse. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." But look at the inclusion. Listen, this body includes everywhere of all people of everywhere for all time and space. This was universal of all time and place, that all people have a right and have a place to come into this body of Christ. It's not Jew, it's not Greek, it's not Gent. It's all people can come into this body, and through that we're all in the body, but we're not the body. We're only made up of this individual particular. Do you know people are different? Has anybody figured out yet that we're all different? I'll tell you how different we are. My wife gets my clothes ready for service, and she irons my shirts and stuff. And I remember one day hollering at my wife and saying, "Honey, what shirt you have? What shirt was I going to wear?" And she said, "The blue one hanging by the closet." And I said, "Honey, it's a green shirt." And she said, no, honey, it's blue. I'm looking right at it. I'm looking at it. Honey, it's green. No, honey, it's blue. Now, I don't like to be wrong. So I'll get technical about it. So I got right up to that shirt and started seeing how many stripes was what. And you know what that shirt was? It was a blue and green striped shirt. But when I looked at it, generally I saw green more. Looked like a green shirt. I'd have never called it a blue shirt. But when I actually got technical about it, you could call it a blue shirt as well as you could have called it a green shirt. But my wife thinks it's blue and I think it's green. There was no marriage problem about that. I just want to let you know. But I'm saying it taught me something, that you can honestly look at the same thing and see two different things. We're members, but we're particular members. So along with the bonding of the body and all of that, we also have to realize that the Bible made a pointed thing that we're individuals. And individuals that have certain ways. And do you want to know something? I ask if you'll follow my analogy. There's people my wife can do better with because she sees it blue. And there's people that I can do better with because I see it green. And there's places to where people need sternness, and they need, and other people need compassions. And there's a place for everybody to fulfill what the Lord has for them and the most that they can do. In the working of the body, there's times that a person needs compassion, and then they need a good swift understanding. And then there's times, but in the body of that, if you understand what I'm saying, there's a working of it all. And in the timing and the thing of each member will allow the head to take preeminence, and we won't make this about me. And I don't want to upset anybody, but most offenses, most of the time when people get their feelings hurt, they shouldn't. I'm telling you, we just shouldn't. It's not profitable. And it might be real, but it's not profitable. And you will find a great gamut of people within the body. There's times that the fingers are stiff and don't work right. They're wonderful digits. They do. They make me to allow me to do everything that I do, but sometimes they don't work right. And the rest of the body can get frustrated about that because they're not doing what they should be able to do. And there's a frustration about that. And they need to be made better. But it might take some time to make them better. It isn't always like that. And sometimes you've got to do the best. But I want to tell you what you don't want to do. You don't want to cut that thing off. It's the worst thing that you can do. We need to bring it to wholeness. We need to bring it to a better place, not cut it off. It ain't time to cut it off. If that thing, I know there's scripture for it, it ain't going to go there, but there's times that it can be so bad and so rotten and so much that the best thing you can do to preserve the rest of it is to eliminate it. That's factual. But at what point do you have to go before you would want to do that? It ought to go to the furthest extent before you'd want to do that. Okay, we're going to go on with that same reading. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all of one member, where were the body? You know, the idea of coming into some kind of a pattern or form is absolutely the wrong idea. There is, I'd have to question deeply the idea of us all getting a certain pattern of clothing or a certain type of clothing and that's what we all was, went around with the same thing. I'd have to question that big time on that. Because, you know, we all have a different view and look of things and those kind of things. We all have a different approach to things. And God didn't erase any of that, but he's able to bring us into the body and until it's what we all want, the preservation of that body. It's our goal. I want the body to survive. It is my livelihood. I don't want my heart to, I mean, my hands will do a lot, my feet will do a lot, we'll do a lot to take care of the whole thing. Maybe the ears stick out, or maybe they're not attractive, or whatever, those kind of things. But you got to hear. I mean, you need to hear. Your eyes are there for a reason. I'm going to tell you, my hands love my eyes. They're on the same team. It takes my eyes to direct my hands to do things. But I mean, if anything, a little speck or anything, my hands want to go and try to defend it. They want to try to do something about the eye, because the eye is very necessary to my hands. If I lose my eyes, I lose a lot of things I can do with my hands. My hands aren't like they're the same team. My feet are on the same team with my eyes and hands. They want to function all to be able to get the body to do the utmost it can do and perform its right way. Brother, I need you. That's the message. We need each other. We're a body. I know God preserves individuals. I know it's an individual walk before the Lord. But the Lord did not make us individual. I mean, he made us individual, but he didn't mean for us to stay isolated or let ourselves. We are a body. And your testimony enriches me. Your experience in God enriches me. I mean, I can go through a number of, don't want to embarrass anybody, but I can go through a number of the ministers, because they have different occupations and things in their life. They bless me with their understandings and the analogy they use. Brother Dan's a mechanic, and he's used that. He's used that many times in his messages, and it's blessed me to understand things because he has an understanding. We're on the same team, Brother Dan. I'm on the same team. God bless you. God bless you with that. And you know, Brother Joseph's different than Brother Dan. They have a total different delivery in their message. And it's a blessing. And we encourage that and inspire that. But I want to bring out something here. I hope it's okay to do it. I wouldn't do it if I didn't think it was. But we're different. This has been quite a long time ago. But we had a revival at home. And after one of the messages, I exhorted. And I made one little statement within the exhortation. Just one little bit. It wasn't the exhortation. It was just a little statement in there. And it was stupid. I made a stupid statement. A foolish statement, and probably even inaccurate to most part, statement. I made a statement in there is that the reason people wasn't praying at church because they wasn't praying at home. And it was a stupid thing to say. And I wish I hadn't said it, for sure. But I said it. But I said so much more. But that I said that. Well, after that service, I get a phone call. It wasn't pleasant phone calls. I ended up calling Brother Jim, who was my confidant, and said, "Brother Jim, yeah, I know why you're calling. I've already got the calls." I said, "Okay." Okay. Well, this is kind of my nature. I just didn't feel like I wanted to wait till the next service to try to straighten things out. It was just on me. I wanted it clear. I wanted it clear. So I said, "You know what? There's not that many of us here, so I'm gonna start making phone calls." And I already had come to the place. It wasn't hard for me to say that was stupid. I think my wife told me first, so I already had the idea that, well, honey, you shouldn't have done that. So I had the witnesses already there, so I humbled myself, and so I make the first phone call. I make the first phone call, and answered and said, "Listen, I wanted to say that I said something in that exhortation that I think was, I shouldn't have said it, and I'm very sorry that I said it." And the first one person said, "You're right, you shouldn't have said it." I was offended. It was offensive. But I really appreciate that you did this. And you're forgiven, you know, but, you know, it was wrong and you shouldn't have done it. And so I'm sorry, and took it that way. And so the next one I called was a similar thing. It said, "I'm sorry that I said what I said, and it was definitely wrong. I shouldn't have said that about the congregation. It was, And it probably wasn't true, too. I mean, people can pray and not do that." So, and they appreciated it and said, "Yeah, it bothered me. You shouldn't have said it." So the third one I called said, "Well, Brother Mark, I was really wondering about you." "Yeah, I was really wondering about you. And, you know, I begged forgiveness." And they said, "It's okay. You know, it's fine." So the next one I call them, and they said, "What did you say?" Well, I said this and said, "I don't remember you saying that." And I said, "Well, good. But I did say that. And for anything it calls, I'm sorry for it." And so they said, "Well, I didn't do it." So I called the next one, and the next one says, "Brother Marty, be honest, I wasn't listening to you." So I said, "Well, I said this, and I'm sorry about it." And he said, "Well, it's fine. Whatever, Brother Marty, it's fine. I wasn't paying attention." So the next one I called, the brother said, "Well, Brother Marty, I really appreciate you doing this, and really, but said, to be honest with you, man, that hit me. You hit me right on." He said, "That's exactly what I do." And said, "I just said, well, Lord, help me. Help me to go and get it right." And I all of a sudden, I'm saying, man, did I do the will of God or not? I mean, and you know, the Lord let me do it in that. I don't know. I did not plan or know. I just called and it went in that order. I'm telling you, it went in that order. And you know, the very last person that I apologized to, mouth dropped open, and this is what they said: "That exhortation was one of the most beautiful things I ever heard. You're saying that there was a problem with it?" I just say this. We're awfully different. And if you happen to find yourself getting offended, I recommend that you pray about that. And maybe think that what was said, if it's not to you, don't take it to you. It might be for somebody. You know, when Stephen done his little speech before his stoning, he laid it on him. Now, I mean, I want to tell you, if you was on the sideline, you want to be offended, you could have said, "That ain't a God. Man, he was hard." The scripture said he was full of the Holy Ghost. So we know he was full of the Holy Ghost, but he put some sharp, hard words on them, laid it right to them. If it don't apply to you, don't take it to you. But somebody else might need it. But you know what I want to say? We're a team. We're a team. We back one another. Support that. I'm not talking about supporting wrong or bad behavior. I wish I'd have said that differently, more tactful. I thought it was very abrupt and blunt. And I could have done a lot better. Lord, help me. But one brother got help out of it, and the other thought it was terrific. I don't know, but we're all different. It's not time to look at the differences and say this is some kind of a place that we need to do. No, we're on the same team. And when we're doing stuff, well, they sung my song. God bless you singing that song. Well, the preaching, maybe I should. Well, I will tell you, there's a lot of... I tell you what, I sure could have been envious this week. There was a lot of good messages I wish I could have preached. And I was kind of, no, Lord, this ain't about me, whether I preach it good or not. It ain't about me, whether what turns out or who goes to the altar. This is about the cause of God. Thank God for everybody that went for help. Thank God for every message that hit home. Thank God for every time he talked and helped for everybody. Thank God for all the good singing and all the prayers. And thank God for all that. It ain't about me. And I don't want to be territorial about God's stuff. Well, this is my stuff or this is my place on it. No, this is God's. And sometimes there's a giant down there. And sometimes when I'm shaking and I need a David to come in. Well, you say, well, most of the time in my mind, I am David. Yeah, right. Yeah, right, you're David. I remember the times I'm not David. But I need a David. I need somebody to come in sometimes and say, that's just an uncircumcised Philistine. He ain't got no power over God. Who is this? Well, I get my feelings hurt about that. What do you think I am here? No. No. Brother, get your sling. Come on. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. Go and slay the giants. You know what's ironic about Saul? Saul was killed in battle. You know what's ironic about it? God put a man of war in his life. I'm not saying that the scripture ever declared anything there about that, but I want to say this. David was a man of war, understood war, and was very successful in war. If anybody could have won that battle that Saul died in, it would have been David. If anyone that God would have blessed in that, it would have been David. And Saul done away with the teammate. The best one he has had. You know, when we play sports sometimes, we go to these pickup games, you know, where you go and pick up games. You know, if you guys know me, you just know I like to win. I mean, I've said it, I like to win. Even in playing games, I try to win. That's why you play the game. I try to win the game. And so if I know who the best player is to pick, I'll pick him. I want good players on my team. I'm glad you're on my team. We want to have good players on our team. We want to build up everybody to be good players on the team. We want people to sing and to pray and to worship the Lord. Okay. Where was we at? But now are they, 20th verse, many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Can we honestly, any of us honestly say, or should we say, we don't have need of him? I want you to think about it. Should we ever be guilty of saying, we don't have any need of them? Do you know what, if you get down to the root of love is? It's appreciation. It's value. When you say you love someone, you have stated the ultimate value to that person. When you say you hate someone, you've depreciated them. That's why murder is kin to it. You're saying, we have no need of them. Get rid of them. They're no value to us. There's no value. To love my neighbor means that I have put the greatest sense of worth to them and value. I love you means that I want you in my life. You're valuable. You're valuable to me. Should we say that I have no need? I have no need of you or whatever it is? And say, well, I'm just a toenail. Well, God made toenails too. I mean, when you get one infected down there and you got it stuck in your toe, you start learning. That's pretty important. Well, maybe a toenail's a bad example. I use a toe. I mean, we will clip a toenail. But, I mean, the toe, it might be a little thing, but I like to keep it. And I've had times that they keep me awake at night and those kind of things, and they're important. Should we ever say, be guilty of saying to someone, you know, value. We have no need of you. I'm sorry, we're full today. We're full. We've got every gift. We got everything we need, and we don't need another one. Oh, what we would lose. What we would lose of the person's experience of life that may have been raised in a place and country and of time that you wasn't raised in, and with parents that you didn't have and went through circumstances that you never thought about, and can bring that all and give a testimony of God's grace and His mercy to them and give us an understanding. And I say, who would say, I don't need you? Well, there's no place for it. I want us to understand something. This was the best example of that God could give, analogy of the unity. We need each other. I can't shift gears very well if you take my, only leave me with one hand. I ain't saying maybe, I don't know exactly how I'd do it, but yeah, how would you do some of the things that you do? Brother Robert, could you play the guitar if your right hand was gone or your left fingers was gone? Could you, how functional would you be? You could do something, but you can't do it the way God's intending us to do it. I need that thing. And right at the right time, and the God's Spirit working and in that. And sometimes it's not a minister. Sometimes someone has an understanding, and it's an exhortation to the message, or it's something that adds there. I've been in many meetings where I've held the meetings and preached a message, and the Lord blessed the message, but there was no movement. And I remember one time in particular, somebody stood up in the Spirit of the Lord. They just stood up and said, well, I suppose this message will be like all the rest of them, said, "Just we'll probably just go to the house and forget about it." And they started singing, and after he said that, you could feel the burden of what that man said. It wasn't just the words. God had definitely anointed that thing, and people just flooded, just went to the altars, were just everywhere. They were praying because he said that. It struck somebody at the chord in the heart that I'm just about to miss something, and that was said by somebody that just had an inspiration and stood up. Do I say I don't need you? Well, I'm a preacher. Well, that night, I'm going to tell you, that night needed that brother. So we say we have no need. Lord, help us. We do have need. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Listen to that. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You get the whole image of what the Lord's desire and heart for us is. That we be knit together, unified together, working together, doing our part as the head leads, and care for every part of the body. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. You know what? That's so true. Back this last week, I had a tooth that it cracked back in the wintertime. It ended up cracking, and it ended up breaking. I actually pulled half of the, or part of the tooth out, and when I did, it relieved that tooth, but it was cracked out. And I never had any problems with it. A couple of days before Monarch, it kind of flared up, but I never had any trouble with it. It didn't hurt or nothing, so I went on about, and the day before Monarch meeting, I woke up in the morning with a pain starting in my tooth, and before long, can I tell you something, that one uncomely, unseen, unnoticed part of my being had all my attention, all of it. I was consumed by the need that was there. My thumb would go, I mean, I couldn't hardly keep from, there was a great need that my body was rushing to. Something's going on with the whole thing here. There's something that's going to disrupt this. And so we understand We understand the scripture to be talking about there's nothing. There's nothing. No one, everyone here has a part and are valuable to the whole body. For our comely parts have no need. Let's go to the next verse. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're the overall body, but we will always be members in particular. We're individual. Paul was dealing with Corinthians, just in closing. Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, and he said to them, because some preferred Paul, some preferred Apollos, and some Cephas, and they had preferences. And so the sum up of the apostles' idea was, is they're all yours. They're all there for your benefit. I don't think there's anything wrong, and I think it would be, I'll be honest with you, I think it would be disingenuous to say that some people don't connect better with me than others. Of course they do. Of course they do. But they're all mine. Everybody that gets up here and shares the Word of God may not be the way I understand it best. It's not the way that it hits me best, but it's all mine, given to me for my edification. I can get and gain something from all of it, and it's all of it's mine. I have a favorite cup at home that I drink out of, but if it's not there, I use another one. That's what this is talking about. I have other cups, and they're mine, and I can use them if I need to, and I can have them with you if you need to. It's all yours. And he went on to say, all of it's yours, whether present or past, the experiences of life, all of this, it's all yours. People, I put them in your life. You're in my life. You're mine. You're in my life. You're mine. I can gain from you. I can gain from your talent, your message. I can gain from your exhortation. I can gain from your hug, your handshake. I can gain from all you, because it's all mine. We're all a body. And it's precious. Lord, help us to look at it as precious. The body. It's supposed to be. If the world could see this in its purity, it'd make a difference. It's been fragmented. It's been here. It's been there. It's been abused. But to see that is the best witness. When you have love one to another, when it's really there, when it's really noticed, when it's really there, we get the most at home in our congregation. I'll brag on it a little bit if I may, or boast on it if I may. The number one thing that people say when they come and visit us is that they feel the love. You want to know what? I'm glad for that testimony. There's a lot of things they could say, but what they say is, this is a loving bunch of people. Thank God. They love one another, and they love the people that come. And they make an effort to say to these people, you're valuable to us. Come. And share yourself with us, because you may be my David. You may be my deliverance. You may be the one that stands up and says, I was in a desperate place and the Lord helped me. And I said, and he can help me too. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.